Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Colossians chapter 2. It's an unusual message today, dealing with issues that in some cases are very difficult to know how to apply. So excuse me if there's a lot of storytelling in the sermon. I don't usually do that, but you're almost forced to try to make application of what Paul warns the church at Colossians at Colossae about. Having showed us that all we need is Christ, that we are complete in Him in verses 10 through 17, 10 through 15, Paul then begins to warn the Ephesians about spiritual intimidation. Look at verse 16. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substances of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from which all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-righteous, imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgences of the flesh. Let me introduce our message by, and I have, do not mean this as a slur against our charismatic brethren, but I want to use this as an illustration. Back in the 60s, Jan and I began and eventually became members of the previous church. It was during this decade that the charismatic movement became a dominant force in many segments of the evangelical church. Professed believers were looking for something more, and this movement claimed to have what they were looking for. They had a profound effect on the church that we were attending, because there was a mass exodus out of that church to a large charismatic church over in Allentown. When our son was killed, some of the people who left tried to comfort us and invited us to their home and then invited us to come to the church. And they were telling us about all the excitement at this charismatic church. And the implication was they had found something more. Because we were emotionally vulnerable at the time, we begin to wonder, is there something more? Is there something missing? Maybe this is real. Maybe there is something more. As a result, we begin to attend a series of evangelistic services at their campgrounds, and then we spent an entire Sunday afternoon talking with one of the evangelists about the, quote, baptism of the Holy Spirit. A new experience that awaited the believer, evidenced by speaking in tongues. He was very emphatic, because I asked him this particular question. He was very emphatic and said, without this special experience, we will never reach the level of spiritual growth that God has designed for us. That night, all who wanted to be baptized in the Holy Spirit were invited into a prayer room. We were intimidated by our conversation with the evangelist. We went into the prayer room. People were down on their knees, praying, crying, and I'm not making this up, screaming, babbling in all kinds of strange utterances. There were nuns in there that were speaking in tongues. The evangelist was going around the room, whooping everybody up. He laid his hands on us and asked that we be filled with the Spirit and that we'd speak in tongues. And I remember a text of Scripture which says, the Holy Spirit is not the author of confusion. And I said, this place is not confusion. This is mass hysteria. I remember saying to Jen, honey, I don't know what spirit is here, but I know it's not the Holy Spirit. So we left and never looked back. And we soon learned that Christ is all we need. Everything we need and everything we are is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to get across. And he warns the church at Colossae and us not to be intimidated by those who claim that believers need something more. This spiritual intimidation comes in three forms. I'm sorry you don't have an outline, but I've labeled verses 16 through 17 legalism. I'll explain what that means in just a moment. Verses 18 through 19, mysticism. And then verses 20 through 23, asceticism, extreme discipline, becoming almost like a monk. So let me try to open up this text for you. But in every instance of all three of these things that Paul warns us about, it implies that Christ is not enough. We need something more. I labeled verses 16 through 17, do not be intimidated into chasing types and shadows when Christ is a substance. Look at verses 16 and 17. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or in regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. As I said, I've called that legalism. Now, unfortunately, that's a difficult term to define because it's been so misused. I know going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, people say, well, that's legalism. Well, that's not what legalism is at all. Among other things, legalism focuses primarily on external matters and overlooks the issues of the heart. Legalism is simply subscribing your spirituality to man-made rules. Obeying God's rules, that's obedience, not legalism. But subscribing and defining your spiritual life by submission to man-made rules is legalism. And the Pharisees were classic examples of this. Remember what Jesus said to them, "Woe, you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin." In other words, if someone gave you these various spices, you'd whack it up and tithe it. But when it comes to the weightier matters of law, justice, and mercy and faith, you neglect them. "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but in the inside they're full of self-extortion and self-indulgence of dead man's bones." Now notice the primary means of this intimidation. So let no one, look at it, judge you. The word judge is used in the sense of criticizing or condemning you. As we will see, the criticizing or condemning of others is in the context of matters that are either irrelevant or contrary to biblical standards of conduct. There are those who set up their own standards of Christianity and judge anyone who does not live up to those standards, and this can be very intimidating. This is illustrated again by the Pharisees. They not only solely focus on outward conduct, but they condemned any and all who did not live up to their rigid standards. This was and still is a powerful intimidation. But we are told not to allow others to judge us or intimidate us by these being intimidated by these legalists. The reason we must resist this is what Paul has already taught us. Look at the text. Look at the word "so," to be first word, or "therefore," and it's tied in with all that went before it. In the preceding verses, we were reminded that Christ is all we need. He has done everything necessary to save us. When we were dead, he made us alive. He took out the heart of stone and gave us a new heart. And we are forgiven in Christ. The job is done. We received his fullness. And for 5 weeks, we were meticulous in working through these verses 10 through 15 in order to show that Christ is all we need, just like in verse 10, and you are complete in him who is ahead of all principality and power. As believers, Everything that we have in need is found in our precious Lord Jesus Christ. We have the fullness of our salvation. We have complete victory in Christ. Therefore, since we are complete in Him, we are not to be intimidated by those who claim we need something more. Paul says, so let no one judge you. Paul exhorts the people at Corinth and Colossae not to be intimidated, especially if this intimidation comes from the leadership of the church. I grew up in a church up in Belvedere that constantly condemned going to the movies. You did not go to the movies. I didn't go to the movies until I was almost a senior in high school. And when I did go, I'd come out and look around, make sure no one saw me. You didn't play cards. You could play old maids, but those gambling cards, you didn't even dare have a deck of them. You didn't dance. Oh, man, you did not dance. And you women, you would not wear slacks. I'm telling you, those things were denounced over and over again. I was talking to a woman who said that she went to her church and she wore a pair of slacks. And when the pastor saw her, he deliberately changed his sermon at the last minute and denounced women wearing slacks. And since she was the only one, he obviously was preaching right at me. And this is what Paul says, don't let these things intimidate you. There was a pastor who demanded that every man in his congregation wear a suit or a sport coat and a tie. I'm not saying that's really a bad thing. We'll leave it there. Visitors were given some slack, but after you attended there two or three times, you were expected to wear a suit or a sport coat and a tie. But this intimidation can come from anyone. When I first met Dale Linebaugh, he had a large horse ranch out near Erie, Pennsylvania. And he was an evangelist then. He would dress in a suit when he preached, but instead of shoes, he wore cowboy boots. So we'd have him in our house, and we'd get talking. He'd start telling me how comfortable they were. They looked very dressy and very stylish. So I bought a pair of cowboy boots. And I thought they were stylish. I kept them polished. And the only time you could really see them if I sat down and crossed my knee, put my leg up on my other knee. And it wasn't long before I got a nasty letter. It was inappropriate for a preacher to wear cowboy boots. I wasn't intimidated. I just felt, well, this is the weaker brother. I'll just go along with that and I won't wear them. But I'm looking to buy another pair, so I'll just give you a heads up. And you're going to have to live with it. So that's the primary means of the intimidation. Judge. Notice the major focus of their intimidation. So let no one judge you in food or in drink. Under the Mosaic law, obviously you realize that there was a lot of restrictions on what you could or could not eat. And Paul even warns that in the last days. That'll be the theme of some of the false prophets. He says in 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit expressly states in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And even Jesus went on and confirmed the eating of all things. There was also a reference to certain days of the week, months, and years. Let me go back a minute. Marv Rosenthal used to be a head of the Friends of Israel, but he's moved down in Florida, and we had him in our house. Marv was Jewish, and he was, of course, converted. And we had him for dinner. And without thinking about it, Jan had ham. And they're not to eat swine's flesh. I said that to Bonnie because we had them up for Easter one time and we had ham and I said, this is swine's flesh. She says, oh, when you put it that way, it sounds awful. But he said that no, he says, I usually don't eat it, but he wasn't offended. But they also refer to certain days. Look at the text. So let no one judge you in food and drink regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbaths. The Jews were known for their observance of certain days. In fact, that was part of their law. The same Old Testament idea was passed along to the Colossians. And Paul refers to the festival or new moon or Sabbath days, events that were never meant to be an end to themselves. The Sabbath day observance could point back to the Old Covenant. But being under the New Covenant, the Christian is not bound by the legalisms of Sabbath observance. The early church shifted to Sunday as the day of gathering to worship the Lord and giving offerings to the church. But there are some denominations that rigidly hold to a Christian Sabbath. And we are not to judge them. If they want to believe that, according to Romans 14, they should be free to do that. But what Paul says is, don't let them force that on you. The observance of Sunday as the Sabbath carried off into our society. Those of us who are older remember what? The blue laws. Do you remember them? Where you didn't buy anything on Sunday, all stores were shut down on Sunday, and you weren't supposed to buy anything. Some believers who hold to a Sunday Sabbath believe you should not buy anything on Sunday. But sometimes, when you hold to that, you have to be careful because you can become very inconsistent. Dad was telling me that he was driving around with a pastor from the church in Belvedere on a Sunday afternoon. And he always liked sweet cider, and he'd go by this fruit stand, this vegetable stand. They were selling sweet cider, so he pulled over and bought a gallon of sweet cider. And he got in the car, the pastor was just shaking his head. He said, oh, brother, you should never have done that. He said, what? We don't buy anything on the Sabbath. Well, I don't know what Dad said after that. I'm sure he said a lot. But as they went into town, now listen to this, they go into town, this same pastor says, Si, pull over to the grocery store. I got to run in and get a quart of milk.
Wow.
So you see how sometimes that backfires on you. There are some who will not go to a restaurant on Sunday because it makes cooks and waitresses work on Sunday. Now, we are not to judge those who hold to these beliefs, but I think we are to resist being intimidated in adopting these rules. Now, I'm my own judge. There's things I feel free to do on a Sunday and other things I would not feel free to do on a Sunday. So I'm the same way. And very frankly, I find that some of the things I don't feel free to do, when I see other people doing them, I'm sitting there and saying, they shouldn't be doing that. And I find out I'm sitting in judgment just like Paul says not to do. I can go and watch a baseball or football game on a Sunday afternoon, but I could never, with a free conscience, go down to Yankee Stadium or Meadowlands and watch a football or baseball game. I won't mow my grass on Sunday. Except, I mowed it on a Friday, and it was high. And when the grass died that I cut, it looked like a hay field. The hay needed to be baled. So I had a lawn sweeper that he hooked to the back of the tractor. And I went out and I did it on a Sunday afternoon. And I felt so guilty. And I kept looking down to see if the foxes saw me down there. I was hoping they don't see me doing this. But apart from that, we are not allowed anyone to intimidate us by trying to impose their observance of certain days of the week or year or condemn you if you don't keep them. We've been delivered from that obligation by the death of Christ. Look at verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. Notice thirdly how superficial this intimidation is. Look at verse 7. He says these things are only a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. All these rules and all these legalistic things, they were just a shadow which anticipated Christ. Since Christ is here, we don't need the shadow. He's the substance. And listen to what He says in His Word. Govern your life by the principles and precepts of God's Word, not by the rules of men. It's a lot easier to keep external rules than deal with the issues of the heart in it. It's easier not to go to movies. Don't play cards. Don't dance. Don't even go to amusement parks. Than it is to deal with bitterness and anger and sins of the heart. Yeah, amusement parks. The church, again, up there in Belvedere, we had a Sunday school picnic down at Bushkill Park in the field. And after it was done, we thought we'd all go into the amusement park. And I said to the pastor and his wife, "What, you going in with us?" "Oh, no." He said, that's like Sodom and Gomorrah in there. And I said, "I didn't know riding the merry-go-round was like Sodom and Gomorrah." But, I mean, that's the position they had. Now, let me stop here lest some misunderstand. In seeking to define legalism by limiting my remarks to the exposition of the text may create the impression that we as Christians are free to do as we please. This is not the case. New Testament Christianity is regulated by many commandments, many rules, many principles, many precepts, but they all have to do with true godliness and holiness, avoiding sinful behavior inwardly and outwardly, pursuing godly behavior as defined by the Word of God. In fact, the entire third chapter of Colossians deals with commands that we are to obey. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. "But then you were raised with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then we shall appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man." And goes right on through to the relationship, the husband and wife and family. As leaders of the congregation, we don't demand that you wear certain kinds of clothes when you attend the services. But at the same time, God's Word clearly states that women are to dress modestly for obvious reasons. And please don't come up and ask me what are those reasons, because then you need to go back to kindergarten. Paul says, "In like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or costly gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness." Now, praise God, I don't think we have a problem with that at the church, but there was a young man from Harlem. His name was Richard Walker. He would call me two or three times a month, and he'd go on and on about his church with women preachers. And I would tell him about what the Scripture said, and he said, "Well, Pastor Tom, what am I going to do?" Then he'd talk about he gets so distracted by the women in his church, because a lot of them wear extremely short dresses or long dresses that are slid all the way up the side. He says, when they cross their legs, there's nothing left of the imagination. And he says, "Pastor Tom, I can't concentrate on the sermon." Now, unfortunately, some have taken this to the other extreme. There was a sect, I can't remember the name of it. I believe they were really Christians. But in the Christian Missionary Alliance, there was a certain sect. Now, maybe they weren't part of the alliance, I don't know. But one woman used to come to our church. And she would go out of her way to do everything possible to make herself as unattractive as possible. She would wear no makeup, nothing. You did not dare wear any makeup. And hair up in a bun, long, plain, ugly black dresses, really black, ugly stockings and flat shoes. Mom would always say, it looks like something the cat drug in. But listen, the only dress code I suggest is this. You apply it to yourself. If you knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be here this morning in bodily form, if the literal flesh and blood Jesus was going to be sitting up here with Pastor Sean and I, would it have had any effect on how you were dressed? I'll let you answer that. We don't hold to a Christian Sabbath, but we do believe that the Scriptures call for the Lord's Day, which is Sunday. The day set apart for the gathering God's people for the public worship. And that was started in the New Testament. And those who apply for membership, we ask them to commit to all the stated services of the church unless providentially hindered. Because it's not only spiritually beneficial to you, but it's one way of showing that the Lord has first placed in your life. Just like Paul says, therefore, that you're setting your minds on things above and not on things of the earth. The second major line of thought is verses 18 through 19. Do not be cheated by those who would rather have you pursue the so-called deeper life rather than Christ. Do not be cheated by those who would have you pursue the so-called deeper life rather than Christ. You might call that mysticism. Look at verses 18 and 19. And let no one cheat you of reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, intruding in those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, for which all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Notice he says, notice the warning about this pursuit of deeper life. Let no one cheat you. Whatever this so-called deeper life is, it robs those who pursue it of the rewards and blessings we have in Christ. That's what he means. Notice the goals in this deeper life. Taking delight, the text says false humility, that's been added. Taking delight in humility and worship of angels, intruding in those things which he, our text says, has not seen, but other text says, which he has seen. In other words, he's seen certain visions and dreams. And if you have been saved, don't let anyone tell you you're disqualified from attaining that prize of spiritual maturity. Just like that evangelist said, that he was kind and gracious. He wasn't in our face. He just said, it's absolutely essential for you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It'll be evidenced by speaking in tongues. And without that, you'll never advance to the level of spirituality that God has called you to. Notice the result of that being this deeper love, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. This is what often happens in the context. It's Christ plus visions plus my experiences with angels, a deeper experience, my light experience. The first one is Christ plus rules. The second one is Christ plus some mystical experience. You may have met some of those who were able to see things that no one else could see. I was talking to Tom last night, Tom Fox. He said he was teaching a class in a charismatic church. And a lady that, you know, I knew, we all knew from the other church, came up to him and said, Tom, we see this bright light of the glory of God surrounding you. He said, there's no light surrounding me. She said, you better watch it. That light's getting dimmer. And I was jogging one day, and a lady from our church who dabbled in this kind of things drove by her bicycle. She says, "Pastor Tom, I see the Shekinah glory is surrounding you." She left, but I said to myself, the only thing you see is steam coming off my sweaty head. Look at the dangers in pursuing this deeper life. Look at verse 19. You're not holding fast to the head, who is Christ, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligament, grows with the increase that is from God. In other words, it's self-defeating. You're chasing after this new experience, and you're cutting yourself off from the head, and Christ is all we need. Thirdly, as we look at verses 20 through the end of the chapter, do not subject yourself to extreme forms of self-denial when union with Christ is the answer. Notice the question asked in relationship to these extreme forms of self-denial. Look at verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? The question harks back to what was previously stated in verses 11 through 12. Go back there real quick, where Paul reminds them what he used to see, what he saw in them. In him, verse 11, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh, by circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. And he goes on to say that he saw in them the steadfastness already in them. Notice the substance of these extreme forms of self-denial. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Here's where Paul is describing an overdeveloped zeal, a dedication that goes far beyond true Christian discipline, and tries to please God by these extreme forms of self-denial. This is the kind of mindset that people have who become monks. Read the life of Martin Luther one time, and you'll see that he wanted to live so godly, he gave himself over to going into a monastery. And he would sleep with naked because and freeze to death. He would put things in his shoes that would hurt his feet. He would flagellate himself. But what he found out? That with all of that extreme self-denial, it did not deal with the sins of his heart, the lust of his flesh. Look at verse 23. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. Humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Christ is all we need. Let me close with this statement I got from another commentator. He says, "The cross, where truth met love, where man's worst collided with God's best, where righteousness kissed justice, and where it's nothing we deserve but everything we need and can have by asking the Lord. Christ is all we need." Many of the things that I mentioned, we ought to remember that there are those who believe one day is all the same, but another esteems another day above another. Let each be satisfied in his own mind. Some people are free to eat certain things, other people aren't. Let each be satisfied in our own mind. But we must never engage in things that's going to cause a weaker brother to stumble. Even though we're free to do it, even though we believe that we can do this without sinning, if it's an offense to another person, then we cease to do it because we don't want to be a stumbling block. I made a sort of joke out of the cowboy boots, but that's the reason I did it. I wasn't intimidated by his letter. I figured if that's going to be a big issue with this man, why wear the cowboy boots? So let's remember that we do it out of love, and we want to serve the Lord. You want to know how to live a Christian life? Read the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says. Listen to what the apostles write. And remember, Christ is all we need. Don't let anyone tell you there's another experience out there that you haven't quite made it. You got to reach out and get this new experience. We have it all in Christ Jesus. Let's praise the Lord for that. Let's bow in prayer. Forget anyone who wants to stay for the memorial service. Please feel free to do so. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Word of God. Thank you for your Word and how it opens up our mind and our understanding. We pray as we leave this place, we'll thank you for all you have given us in Christ. We pray, Lord, that you'll be with those who will be attending the after service with Bonnie's mother. We pray you continue to give her and Barbara peace, and with the hope that because she professed Christ in the past, if that's true, they have the peace that she's in your presence. What a glorious thought, to be absent of the body and present with the Lord. Bring us back tonight to hear the Word of God again, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.